The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2016 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2016. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at accsedu.org.
All right, well, thank you for coming. Do you have volume there? No. I wouldn't have volume. Hello? Test? Test? Uh-oh. Test. Ah, there we go. Okay. Well, let's get started. Would you pray with me to begin? Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would guide us and teach us by your Holy Spirit, that we might prepare ourselves to teach your children. Bless our time together this next hour that would be fruitful to your people and honoring to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. I'm Edwin Lang, headmaster of Geneva Academy. And Jared Ritchie is here with me. He'll do the second half of the talk. And he's our music instructor for K through 12. All the way through, all the kids get to know Jared. I want to say a few words first about music literacy and its need for in Christian education. And so then I'll hand it over to Jared. He'll be more particular about implementation and show you what he does. Everybody can hear me fine in the back? Is that carrying fine? You can hear all right? Okay, thank you. And then we'll try to leave some time for Q&A, like, you know, a minute or two, hopefully, for those best questions. I want to encourage you as parents, teachers, administrators, board members, to make music education, music literacy, part of your core curriculum, ranking in importance with history and science, maybe even reading and math. That sounds outrageous, I know, to many of us, but I think it's that important. The de facto position today is that music is a nice option. Worse yet, many of our schools treat it as an afterthought. You know, we've got all our real teachers in place. Who could we get to sing with the kids? We need to have music literacy and see it not as peripheral, but as central to Christian education. Sing unto the Lord, we hear again and again in Scripture, repeated over and over. I'd like to begin with a paragraph from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together, which if you've not read, I would encourage you, if there's 10 great Christian works of the 20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together ought to be read by everyone. So he says this: "Sing unto the Lord a new song. The Psalter enjoins us again and again. It is the Christ hymn, new every morning, that the family fellowship strikes up at the beginning of the day, the hymn that is sung by the whole church of God on earth and in heaven, in which we are summoned to join. God has prepared for himself one great song of praise throughout eternity, and those who enter the community of God join this song. It is the song that morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for at the creation of the world, Job 38:7. It's the victory song of the children of Israel after passing through the Red Sea, the Magnificat of Mary after the Annunciation, the song of Paul and Silas in prison, the song of the singers on the Sea of Glass after their rescue, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Revelation 15. It is the new song of the heavenly fellowship. Our school, Geneva, began in a strong musical community, so we've had a little head start, a great head start, really. And the church that gave us birth, really, was one where everyone sings and sings a lot. It's a church that understands that worship is warfare and that the most important thing we do is to worship the Lord. And battles are won through worship. And these are the frontline tools, as you see in the Old Testament. As our school developed, our music program mostly was chapel and chorus and choir. But choir, we never allowed it to be optional. Everyone had to be in choir, even when some objected, "Well, I'm not a singer." And we basically say, "Well, you're a Christian. You're a singer. There's no, that's not a choice." Jared is very good at seeing the choir as young people who need music, not as a choir needing singers. So let me first briefly address the question of making music literacy mandatory. all God's people are called to sing and to make music, to praise Him with voices and instruments. Marianne Froelich, in her book on music education, says this: "Making music is not optional for God's children. Christian parents have fallen into the secular trap of believing that music education is only one of many opportunities for their children to pursue. Biblically, this cannot be supported. As dedicated parents, we want our children to have a full range of experiences and skills. If one field does not suit our children, we search for another." "But have you ever seen commanded," she says in Scripture, "play baseball under the Lord, enter gymnastics under the Lord, or join the Girl Scouts under the Lord?" Christian parents are certainly called to be involved in these. Christian people are to be involved in these optional activities. But music education does not fall into this category. Music making is not another activity. It's a command from God. This is still quoting Froelich, this book on music that she's written for parents and teachers. Over 200 specific references in Scripture direct us to make music unto the Lord. It's not any more optional than prayer or Bible study. End of quote. So listen to some of these commands from God's Word, from Psalm 96. "Sing unto Yahweh a new song. Sing unto Yahweh all the earth." And here you have all the earth singing. The psalmist says everyone must sing, not just those who have a good voice. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise with the harp unto our God." Psalm 147. So the instruments join in, and cymbals and resounding cymbals, etc. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Yahweh, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea." Here we have singing as a rehearsal of God's deliverance of his people. Like Psalm 78, sing these to your children. Tell these stories again and again. Then in Psalm 104, I will sing unto Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. That's a long time. It's your whole life. This is a lifelong calling, and in fact, an eternal calling to sing praises unto God. So this is really just training for eternity. Lastly, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. So here it's how we encourage one another, strengthen one another, teach and rebuke and counsel one another, and express our faith and gratitude. So while we give lip service to our mission statements in our classical schools, a mission statement that might say something like, education is for the propagation of the faith and lifelong service to God in our various callings, too often we simply follow the college prep model, and that shapes the content of our curriculum. I know I'm speaking to the choir mostly here, but hopefully there's some board members. This is really where we need to hear it the most to help it funnel down through. The content, when we think college prep, that has a standard all around us, and that is going to shape our curriculum in ways that we don't always want it to. We talk of kingdom building, but we have a hard time aligning our schools to match our stated mission. They don't have to be in conflict, but they often, too often are. Some years ago, I noticed this in a homeschool community. I just let you know, I always hear this, the talk of success in the homeschool community was, hey, I got my kid into college. Well, that tells you, if that was the goal, and excellent. I'm glad that they got him into college. That's wonderful. But that's not the training of young Christian men and women. That's not the goal. That is one of the benefits of a good education. So that revealed that their goal was off. Instead of thinking of Christ and the kingdom and training kids for God's kingdom, we're thinking about a completed transcript as dictated by the college board and state requirements. And that pushes out music more and more all the time. So we need to ask first, what doth the Lord require? Not what doth the state require? He created us as worshipers, homo adorans. Not primarily as homo sapiens, thinking man, or homo faber, making man, but primarily worshiping man. We do make, but we're created for worship. And to be fully human, we need to live as God created us. And this means that music is a liberal art. Music makes us human. So if we begin by asking, what does the state require? We never get the music into the schools the way we need them to be. If we do, it only exists as an add-on, a supplement, a nice perk, or, heaven forbid, an elective. We should teach music more like we teach literature. We think it's important to teach students to understand and appreciate the Iliad, the Divine Comedy, Paradise Lost. We give that time and study and dedication. Students have to practice for themselves writing in terza rima so that they can appreciate the work of Dante. We need the same thing in music. Study the greats, not just listening. Listening's great. That would be great. A lot of our kids don't even know the great works. But beyond that, imitate the masters. Try to write music like the masters. Without this training, our students remain illiterate in one of the most important and influential disciplines. Not only do we leave them unguarded to the power of music, we leave them without possession of one of the greatest tools of cultural transformation. I'm afraid we still don't understand, if you remember the Joseph Fletcher in the, I think, 1650s, 1700s, somewhere in there, said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I do not care who writes its laws." We forget the power of music. Am I arguing that everyone needs to be a professional musician? No. But everyone does need to sing. And further, if you think through this, the foundations of music are analogous to the foundations of math or writing. Not everyone will be a professional writer, but we want God's people to be able to use words well and appreciate them. Not everyone will be a mathematician, hopefully. But mathematics reveals a part of the nature and character of God that you can't understand apart from studying mathematics. And the same is true for music. In the same way, understanding music reveals the God who sang us into existence and prepares us to be part of the great choir of the new Israel. All right, I'm going to move quickly, just a few more minutes, and hand it over to Jared and to show you what some of this looks like in his classroom. So let me give you a few witnesses through history. Luther is always great. And this is Luther on music, Carl Schalk. I think some of these are available at the music booth. What's it called? Booth? And you need this. This is an outstanding resource of Luther on music and some others here. Luther says, "For my part, if I had children and could manage it," not manage them, I guess, but manage it, "I would have them study not only language and history, but also singing and music. The ancient Greeks trained their children in these disciplines, yet they grew up to be people of wondrous ability, subsequently prepared for everything." More from Luther. I like this. He says, "Necessity demands that music be kept in the schools. The schoolmaster must know how to sing, otherwise I do not look at him." Luther recommended, "All children, large and small, should practice music daily the first hour in the afternoon." Elsewhere, he wrote to a friend, "I'm sending my son John to you, that you may add him to the boys who are being drilled in music and grammar. And tell John Walther that I pray for his well-being, and that I commend my son to him for learning music. For I, of course, produce theologians, but I would also produce grammarians and musicians." Of course, Plato says, "I would teach children music, physics, and philosophy, but most importantly, music. For the patterns in music and all the arts are the keys to learning." Plato, in his Republic, spent one page discussing economics. This is, how do you set up a society? One page on economics and 40 pages on music. If that tells you something, it ought to. In Mr. Wilson's book on Doug Wilson's book on the case for classical education, at the end, the last chapter, he says, "If I were a king for a day, if I could just set up a school however I wanted to, what would I do?" And for your review of this, if you haven't read it before, you can go back and look at that chapter. It's helpful. He says this: "I would require that all students acquire music literacy. There would be at a minimum half an hour of music instruction a day. And this instruction would include sight reading, choral participation, and working with basic instruments. The students, once musically literate, would be taught to sing through the vast library of psalms, hymns, and great choral music that's an essential part of the church's heritage." So, some of the benefits, you Google benefits of music, and science tells us today about the brain and all the things that happen. So here's a quick rehearsal. We're called to be worshipers and to be fully human means to be musical. But the benefits do go beyond this. We're told through studies that musicians are better students all around, that their brains are better developed in language and reasoning. They have better spatial intelligence. They score higher in testing. That's always a good place to start with the board. Music is therapeutic. If you're sad and think of David playing, it's obviously it lifts our spirits. Great benefit that we see every day at our school is the communal benefit. And this, I don't think you can underestimate. When you sing together a lot, and we sing chapel every morning, we sing together, and then there's music class almost daily for most of the kids. There's a bond, much like when you eat together. You can't be mad at the guy next that you're singing with. In the same way when you're sharing bread together. Barriers break down through music. Think of movies, if you haven't seen The Chorus, this story about a boy's school in France and the barriers that are broken down within that school. You need to see The Chorus. The Singing Revolution, a great documentary of the Estonian people who were under pressure from Russia and from Germany. And for, I think, five years or so, these people wrote music and sang together in the public square until the world changed for them. It's an excellent documentary called The Singing Revolution. So we get a lot out of music literacy and a lot more than we can judge. There's so many things that are intangible that we gain from this. A few things that get in the way, a lot of things get in the way. Sadly, one thing that gets in the way is the church. And, of course, the church is also the answer to the problem. But she has gotten in the way, too. Once the great patron of great music, not only preserving the Psalter and 2,000 years of rich, biblically sound, aesthetically pleasing music, but now is mostly a purveyor of schlock. Not all churches, but maybe most churches. Another enemy is relativism. We still can't say what good things are. Maybe even art. I think we do a little better in the classical schools to say this is good art. But even that's still tough when you get into the arts to say this is bad music. We still think that music is in the ear of the beholder. Good music that we judge. And it's not. There's standards for what is good and what is evil. Wagner knew this. Wagner knew when he was writing music that was revolutionary. That didn't pass him by. We should be at least as smart as Wagner on this. So, a few pragmatic concerns, and how do we fit this into the day? And I'm not sure if Jared will touch on most of that. Mostly, I think he's going to show you what we're doing. We only have kindergarten through sixth grade. We go from 8 o'clock to 1 p.m. So we don't have a lot of time, but the students usually have at least three 25-minute sessions in the grammar school per week. Of course, we sing every day in chapel. We do cut. We don't have PE. We don't have a lunch period. We'd have a break mid-morning where the students have a snack and run around. That's their PE. But we do get music in, and we expect if we go home at 1 o'clock that kids will run around for the afternoon. But music has taken the place there. So we force it in somehow. We've said this is a priority. In the upper school, we try to do it daily when we have it for that course for that year. Either 50 minutes a day for a semester or 30 minutes a day for the year or some variation depending on our schedule that year, but we're determined to get in the music. So there's a great payout, and I'll hand it over to Maestro Richie. One more thing, let me just recommend, and I'm not sure if there's a new version of this, but this is Music Education in the Christian Home, Dr. Marianne Froelich. And this is a great resource, and she goes through some of the particular types of music programs and then does a great job convincing us from Scripture that music is important. Luther on Music, of course. And then Recovering Music Education as a Christian Liberal Art. This is Dr. Joshua Drake at Grove City College. The book is, I think, out of print now. I somehow snagged one. There is one available for $1,200. But it is on Kindle for about $3, so you can probably swing that. So, all right, Mr. Richie.
Well, so you can see, my name is Jared Richie. I really have a good setup. I mean, if you have top-down leadership that has your back, you can do a lot. And I've said many times, you drop me in just any school, what we've been able to do would not happen. We have multiple board members in the room, and it's been a pleasure. But I want to give you a crash course of what we do and what we don't do, and help you think clearly of what you can do and not be so intimidated by what. There's so many options. The first thing I want to say is the practical shift that we made when I came about. I've been at the school since 08, was that we moved from choir and listening to training and singing in music and reading music. The reason we did that, as Ed says, we're all under the awareness that we've got to be musicians because we're made in the image of the great musician. We've got to be able to sing. So we want people that can make music, not just know about music making. And sadly, a lot of our music programs, what we were trained in, is a survey of fine arts and a survey of music appreciation and playing the great music of Bach and Beethoven and all of this. Or sometimes people have choir and band and orchestra. And it is, sadly, these people can't read the pieces that they sing. And the pressures that are put on you and me oftentimes are to perform. And those are great things. But when you are performing with something you can't read, it's a farce. The emperor has no clothes on, really. You are holding up an apple that you didn't grow. That's what I say. When students go to a choir performance and you had to rote teach every line of that piece from the piano, you don't have musically literate students. You may have joyful students. You may have students that are exposed to music, and that's a good thing. It's not without value. But we decided we've got to step back from this, and this requires a purposeful vision from the school leadership that you can't hold up under without. You've got to do your best to help see that they see this and catch the vision of music literacy. That's the summation, more than one particular method or so. And from there, we need some discernment from us teachers as to how to structure the music class. So the important thing I want to stress is that just because you have a performing choir or an up-and-coming band or orchestra program, that does not mean that you're turning out music literate students, students that can read and write. The way we need to be speaking is language. Ed mentioned it, the language metaphor. How many times have we heard the person say, I don't speak Chinese, I'm not gifted in it. I'm not gifted in English. I'm not gifted in German. No one says that, right? But we hear it all the time in music. Oh, I'm just not gifted in music, right? And what is often the case if you dig a little bit? Mom and dad, you know, didn't sing. This person may have sung. But they weren't saturated in music like a language, right? Maybe you're a missionary and your son's born or daughter's born in Hungary and you speak Hungarian, right? And English. You're saturated in it. We've got to think of music that way. We've got to teach it that way. It has a grammar. It has a literature. It has history. It has components that we've got to build on. And if we can use that with our boards, and if you can think that way and speak that way, you'll have a better time convincing the powers that be and your parents of what you're doing. We want students that can read, write, think, and sing music. And the idea is all students. We want to be able to coalesce around some principles, not necessarily around methods. And the idea being that you may differ in how you teach, right, your methods of teaching, but our principles need to be the same. And I would put before you what we've done is said that everyone can sing. Everyone can be taught to sing. That doesn't mean everyone can be taught to sing and we want to hear them on a recording, on a CD, or that they should go on American Idol or whatever they do with their lives. And that doesn't mean that we want to have that happen. But everyone can be taught to sing. It does not mean that it will be easy. It does not mean that you will not have gray hairs from certain students along the way. But everyone can be taught to sing and make music themselves. And so if you can coalesce around that idea, first and foremost, you're going to be able to at least stick with it. The next principle is that when we're singing and making music, we need to understand that you are what you sing. If you sing a certain literature, then you become like that. You are what you eat, they've said, right? You've heard that said. You are what you read. You are. It's forming to you. So for good or for ill. So there's not a value judgment there. That's one of the two things that I like to say is that those principles have to be first and foremost on our mind. There are others, but for the sake of time, we're going to jump into the nuts and bolts of what we do. So remember, like I said, if band and orchestra programs, if just because you have that doesn't mean you're turning out music literacy students, right? It doesn't mean you have students that can read and write the music that they're performing. And you know this to be true because we've all had deadlines and performances. We've got choir concerts that we've got to get music learned for. And what does that often mean for us? Well, that means that we have to teach by rote repetition again and again and line out the piece just like you do memory work just to get on stage and sing that piece. And of course, choir and band programs are a very vital part of school culture and educational process, and I'm not slighting them in the least. I'm a choir director by trade, by training, by schooling. But we must think again about music training like we do language. And you don't teach Shakespeare's Hamlet to third graders before they can read Shakespeare's Hamlet. You know, we've got that figured out. We don't do that. But we do that in music. So we get some wonderful octavo and we rote teach that over our music periods oftentimes because we've got to fit that Christmas concert in. That our headmaster, you know, he needs that concert or the assembly or the Christmas program or the spring program. And those are important and we need to do that. But you can do that for them and not give up music literacy. That's why we're here. That's what I want to show you what we've done. I've been there. I've done it. It's going to drive you crazy because that you want to put that choir performance on. Right. You want to put that rhetorically strong program on. But if you've got little biddies that can't match pitch and that can't sing tunefully, that's a weak rhetorical presentation to mom and dad, even if they are holding up iPhones and iPads, you know, and going at it. That's still helpful. But we need to step back from that. We need to teach them to read and write. And then we need to make them tackle performance opportunities such as drama, theater, band, orchestra, private lessons. And so once we at Geneva, Ed and I talked through this a lot, we decided we've got to make some time allotments and need to make some changes. The first thing we did was we went with great reckless abandon after a certain methodology that is literacy-driven and voice-driven. That's the Kodai methodology. If you're not familiar with the Kodai methodology, it's sound to symbol. It's very language-oriented. If you need something that you can go to that you don't have to reinvent the wheel, Kodai is the way to go. Spelled Kodali, right, but pronounced Kodai, you know, and it's Kodai. I just saved you months and months of embarrassment that I took, you know, mispronouncing it over and over again. But you can look to their stuff, and what I say is you hear and do, and then you understand. So sound to symbol. Hearing, then doing, then understanding. So we sing a whole bunch of songs. We teach the music. We learn folk songs and games and play in the classroom. And we're not just listening to Bach. We're learning songs and things that cut with the grain of them. The Kodai philosophy cuts with the grain of the classical trivium very nicely. And you have to work with it. You have to do some wisdom there in your approach. But in the earliest years, we do a lot of hearing and doing. So we're filling the students up with lots of folk songs and music material, songs that you would have known growing up. Then we later use that same material that we learned to make conscious, right, or to identify a musical concept. So these musical concepts in pre-K, I may be teaching them the song, peas porridge hot, peas porridge cold, peas porridge in the pot 9 days old. And we're lining up around a circle and we learn the song and then we play the game. And I go around and I'm teaching them a quarter rest, or in the Kodai philosophy, a ta rest. And we play the game and they love it. Or we might be so if I'm sitting in that circle with the kids, they sing the song, you know, and we'll go, peas porridge hot. And what am I preparing them for? A piece of silence. You know, musicians call this a piece of silence. It's a rest. Did you know that? They're like, Mr. Ritchie, because I'll blow on them. And when I blow on them, they pop in the pot, you know, and we go around the room. They love it. They think they're playing. They are. And they're learning. And you're getting them eating out of your hand. Right. You're not just playing Bach and they're wiggling, you know, which is great. There's so much we can do. We've got, you know, Chesterton said an open mouth is supposed to close on something. So we've got to close on something. If we're music educators and we do, I once heard someone say from a friend that, oh, I do a little of that Kodai stuff when I'm finished with my music lesson. first of all, how do you finish with your music lesson? Second of all, you do a little bit of that Kodai stuff. What does that mean? You do a little bit of Kerwin hand signs, which is not Kodai, and a little bit of the solfege syllables, which is also not new to Kodai. It's more than that. It's a sequences of singing phonetically language for your students. And if you as board members or you as heads of school can go after people or get your people who are joyful of music, as Doug mentions, people that music is their thing. And I'm not really joyful about music or passionate about it in the slightest. But you go after and get them that training, Kodai training or something like that, workshops, literacy training. If you think, what do we need to do? If you're counseling your board or how we need to hire somebody, music literacy is the buzzword. Language, doing music, not just learning about it. And that's how I'm having to check myself constantly. And we're having to identify where the Kodai methodology helps. You see something called prepare, practice, and present. I've got it out of order. Prepare, present, practice. I do that. I'll probably do it two more times. But we're preparing a concept with peas, porridge, hot, right? Peas, porridge, hot. And I'm teaching them. We're using rhythm syllables. If you see on the board here, we have the Kerwin hand signs. But we're always moving from icons. We don't just give them a treble clef. You know, in kindergarten, they don't need a treble clef. I have 1,000 pennies. What does that matter? You know, they want something that's concrete. So if we did rain, rain, go away, it's high, low, sol, sol, mi, right? Then we put an icon, and we put sol, mi syllables. We give them a phonetic way to sound it out. Then we move from there to letters, and they can see relationships and intervals. And then we use stick notation, right? And then we can count that. We can say ta, 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 rest. This would be the last line of peas, porridge, hot. In kindergarten, I might have them just tap that. And I'll sing it. This is a nice little ostinato. And they're having something they're doing, and I'm singing. I'm preparing them. Then we play that game. They don't know what it is that we're doing. Then we add another song. Bow, wow, wow. Whose dog art thou? Little Tommy Tucker's dog. Bow, wow, wow. And I go, wait a minute. We have a piece of... Oh, we have another song that does that. Bow, wow, wow. Mr. Ritchie. That's the same as peas, porridge, hot. You are right. You know, they're making connections, going from icons. You can teach this stuff. You don't have to get them to learn key signatures in first grade. In fact, I would posit, don't even show them a treble clef. If you see at the very bottom here, I'm going to step. This is a do clef, which is just a little deal like this, which says do. It's kind of like your alto clef, tenor clef, viola clef. People that would do that, they would be very comfortable with it. But we don't need letter names in kindergarten or first grade. We need intervals. And then we can go to keys all day long. If you know sol down to mi is a line, right? We're giving them ways to sound it out. And that's what we've been doing. Rhythm syllables, as I've said, this just gives you a little bit. Kids can write. They can read this stuff. They can see this. And we're not staying there. We're not dumbing it down. We're doing stuff that cuts with where they are. You know, we're not trying to give them the key signatures and give me the Baroque period dates, please. No, we're trying to let them do music, and that's how we've changed it. So by the time they're in second and third grade, then we're even having them sing in parts. Sol, sol, mi, re, do. Sol, sol, mi, re, do, mi, you know, or whatever the case may be. Do, re, mi, sol, mi, re. Mi, la, sol, the bottom one. And then you're teaching part singing, you know. So you said, hey, what did you say? You said you could do stuff on your concert. Yeah, you can. You get up on the concert and have them clap this, sing a canon, show this in parts, your first graders, and not have them sing from a piece of canned music, right, where they're not maybe matching pitch. But they do this. And then what you do is you say, do, re, mi. Here we go. Put the ray in your head. So we're going to mute it like the TV remote. Do, mi, sol, mi, mi, la, sol. And then we mute everything. They sing it in their heads like you read a piece of paper. You don't have to read out loud. You read it in your heads. We want them thinking music. We want them, you know, the language. I'm beating on this language horse again. And then we teach them canons, things like this. Do, la, do, re, mi. And I might even make you echo me. Would you echo me? I'll sing, you echo me. If you read music and comfortable with it, I wrote the solfege for you. It's do, lo, la. So, but you don't have to read music, see, if you're a board member and you don't. All you have to do is echo me. And you have the little syllables, do, re, mi, sol, and la. It's lo, la, you know. Do, la, do, re, mi.
Mi, so, mi, re, do. Mi, re, do, la. Do, re, do, la, la.
Imagine getting fourth graders, getting third graders to do this, and then guess what you do? You get them to canon with themselves. As I was showing, we had 60 music teachers and some board people in this music practicum yesterday where we did a lot of this stuff. 25 schools across the country. It was great. Some of you were here, and you are to be commended for listening to me again for another day. But we worked on this, and we didn't get to do a lot through it. But imagine, you know, singing and being able to do la do re mi.
Mi, so, mi, re, do.
And the kids being able to canon with their own hands and sing and part writing. Talk about prep for piano, right? Musicianship first, mechanics second, right? Do, then make conscious. So, and we get that backwards. We think, I've got to get them to know F-A-C-E, the lines on the treble clef. I've got to get them to know every good boy does fine. Grizzly bears don't fly airplanes and whatever else mnemonic device you've got, right, in the bass clef. And we think, look what I did. I have them doing that. And but they're like, well, great, I can do it, but what do I go do with that? Grizzly bears don't fly airplanes? You know, I mean, if we're not going somewhere where they can read and sing in the Dorian mode when they're in junior high and go, Mr. Ritchie, I think that's in the hypo-Dorian mode. Yes, it is.
Oh, I don't think that was.
Imagine a rhetoric students, which I have, which we read and do things. It will change your world. This is what has happened over time, and we've got to recover it, and the ACCS is primed for it. I want to show you a song, Rocky Mountain, okay? So you talk about not needing a piano. Get a tuning fork and get away from the piano.
Re, do, Rocky Mountain, Rocky Mountain, Rocky Mountain high. When you're on that Rocky Mountain, hang your head and cry. Do, 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 remember me. Do, 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 remember me.
Now, you didn't come to hear me sing. But the reason I'm showing you this is because I'm going to show you a quick clip of in the 60s, Peter Urde, if you know 150 folk songs, Orange Book, if you did your music ed stuff. They did in Massachusetts. This is a group of second graders. This will blow your mind, singing and what they're able to do in a music classroom like I'm talking about. This is what we need more of. So this is Peter Urde. Forgive the video quality. I've got to, we had a little sound technical, but always prepared for a backup, so I'm going to blast it. But you're going to see them sing that song from Soulfish Hand Signs, group interaction. And this is at desks. We don't use at desks, but you can if you need to.
And show a song with Hansie. All right, let's have Joe. Can you come and tell me what your song is? All right, now let's see who will sing from his Hansie notes. All right, let's have Spiro. Okay,
Spiro.
And you stand right there. And what's your beginning note? Do. And let's see. Thank you very much, boys. All right, Karen, what's the name of the song?
Sailing on the Ocean.
I would like to
Sailing on the Ocean.
Sing it together is a hand sign. A short, nice hand sign. Sing the song. Do.
Singing.
very nice. Now, I'd like to sing the song with the words, but not just by itself, but with this ostinato. So let's clap it twice, and then sing the song. Ready? Go.
I unfortunately did not pick the right song. What was I thinking? But it's later in the clip. I can't get there. But that's Sailing on the Ocean. But talk about a music lesson where you're singing in pentatonic, right? Pentatonic five tone, and they love this. Why do we sing in pentatonic in that age, second graders? Why would we do that? They don't have to sing fa, and they don't have to sing T, right? The half steps in our scale. You know, they don't have to do the fa and the T until a little bit later. So they're singing this stuff and doing an ostinato. What we don't have time for is he'll have a rhythm on the board, and then he'll have them clapping a beat or two behind, right? Brain work, just mental. And then you play a game, and you play a game on the song that you've read. It's really remarkable some of the things that you can do. The Kodai methodology is really helpful for this because it gives you some place to land, you know. But what I like to say, another principle in the teaching process is that you as teachers are the curriculum, for good or for ill. The students want to mentor you. It's not about pouring, you know, facts in their brain. It's about training them in music, about them seeing you being joyful in it, about you loving the choral piece that you're performing, about you giving them all these tools of musicianship that they can keep using. Not only about performing, not only about letting them know the hymns. As much as I love the great hymns of the faith, we learn that, right? We don't use the hymns to teach some of these concepts. Are too difficult, right? But that logic holds true. Do we use the Bible? Do we use the King James Bible to teach English in first grade? No. But are we learning English so that we may learn the Bible and the word revealed in them? Absolutely. You see, we've got to reorient. And what we've done at Geneva is work through this. And you are swimming upstream because modern music education wants critical thinking second graders. You know, and if that's not critical thinking second graders, they don't think they're thinking critically. They're singing and making music and individually. And that's only a clip. That's Peter Erde. And it's remarkable. And you can see your kids do this. So get up on a concert, sing that canon that we did. Sing a song like this and mute some things. There's other great canons in literature that are about Christmas and about they're sacred and fun. And you put that and you get a violin to accompany you or a piano. And mom and dad don't know that it's not some three-part octavo, you know, for treble voices or SATB, you know. That's what we do in the elementary. And in the junior high, we don't often have people that have sung. So we use Kodai's 333 book. I think I brought it. I thought I'd hold up 185 unison pentatonic songs. The kids read this. They've got the same rhythms that we did. The Kodai's 333, all 7th, 8th graders and high schoolers have to have this and a tuning fork. They have to read this. It's great because it has the notes like you read where it's do, re, mi with the quarters and stick notation on one side and the staff notation on the other. Every day I start my choir or music class with this, and we do for 5 minutes. They're reading music. It's pentatonic. It tells them where to go. You're doing music. I go down the line. You have a measure. You have a measure. Then we mute things. You know, that's a great activity, getting inner hearing going. They love it. Even the guys are like, oh, man, I did that, man. I did it. You know, like, you missed it, man. Come on. We've been doing it for weeks, you know. So you think, oh, the guys are not going to do that. Oh, yes, they will. It's a competitive activity. They're all over it. There's echo songs that we use. I brought some stuff here that is great. Denise Bacon's two-part, this is what that was from. We sold out of these at Booth 201 is where David Urban and I are. And these are great because they're singing part songs in two parts. I mean, so you've got they're developing independent singing. I've got a little booklet that's meant for you and for teachers and for your board members on, we call it Bach to the Future, Fostering Music Literacy Today. And the idea is talking about this in a digestible, non-authoritative way that gets you thinking about some of this, starts the conversation about what we're doing and why we're so ripe for it in this association. Also, those that attended the workshop yesterday, we put every one of them this DVD, Recovering Music and Christian Education, with Doug Wilson, David Urban, myself, where we talk about utopian Christian school, as Ed was talking about. Well, if you had everything you could ever want for, how would you structure your day? And so this is a great resource to watch yourself, teachers, to give it to your headmaster, to give it to the board members, and say, watch this, so that you can have a dialogue on how to build. You know, you can't go home overnight and say, I'm going to go teach Kodai. I'm going to go teach a music literacy program. I've got choir and band. You got to start small. You got to do some of this in what you're doing. You've got to think the principles of everyone can sing music literacy and be patient. I can't tell you, Ed's like down boy so many times with just being patient and realize we have to have a long vision. We have to have a patient vision and realize that the church is responsible for a lot of our problems, but our job as music educators is a delegated job from the church, right? From the local church, from other churches. We are training and discipling people in music, but we don't have to mantle that all on ourselves. We don't have to mantle the notion of I've got to teach all the great hymns in my music class. If you do that, praise and wonderful things for you, but remember, you want them to be able to sing what you give them. Don't feel like you have to be the church for these students. There's too much to do, you know. If you can take them through the great songs and your other teachers are doing omnibus work and listening and they have chapel or convocations where you're singing and that pressure gives you a little release valve, then you can go about the music of grammar and the notes and the seeing the creation of music. And that's what we've been able to do. And that's why I'm so thankful for my school and for our leadership that puts chapel in there, that puts singing and Shirley Method jingles and all of that where the kids are singing. It's not just me. It's not, well, Jared Ritchie showed up and the world changed. Absolutely. They were singing before I came. Absolutely not, I should say. They were singing way before I came, and we just tweaked it a little. And we are still tweaking it. We have not arrived. We have not figured it out. There's plenty to do. There's echo songs that you can be singing, starting your choirs off. You know, you can do the songs like John Fireobin, I love some of his stuff. Song dances. We did some of these song dances. You're doing folk dances in the classroom. So here you are having them reading and doing hand cannons, and then you're giving them periods of release and relief and high concentration and medium concentration, and you're structuring a music lesson, right? And you're still performing on the assembly. You're singing stuff, and you're showing some of the stuff you're doing. I call it an informance and not a performance. Right. So you're informing the parents, hey, look, you know what? We're not having an extra PE. You know, this is not PE. This is music class. We're learning. Everybody doesn't always get an A because everybody doesn't always get an A in math. Right. People have different abilities. So this is just giving you a little picture of what we're doing. I thought I'd show actual pictures of some of our room, some choir stuff. They're folk dancing, they're hand signing, reading from two parts. Then we get together on school assembly. We sing a big old canon, and every kid in the school learns, you know, David Erb has a canon, Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you nations. And the kids get together, and every pre-K student in the school. Now, some of the stuff they can't read, the pre-K can't read that stuff, but you're pouring into them hundreds of songs over the years, folk songs, songs of the people, songs that you can come back later and say, do you remember that song we learned in the second grade or the kindergarten, Hot Cross Buns? You know, we remember what kind of silence did it have in there? Had a tall rest, Mr. Ritchie. Okay, do you know what else is in there? There's a sound in there, a new sound. What sound is that? I don't know. We have, you know, sol and mi and do. But there's something between there. What? And we go through and we prep them and name Ray. They learn Ray. You see, the solfege. We're giving them phonetics. If you're Spalding people, spelling-wise, or if you're phonetic spelling, this lines up very much like that. You'll be able to think a lot that same way. That didn't go very well. But I guess the idea would be that we need to see our jobs as training in music, training to do, not to know about. And don't hear me saying that you got to forsake and back out. You can't. You can't go in and say, you know what, Principal so-and-so or Chairman of the Board, I think we need to go in and just wipe this sucker clean, or we need to go do Kodai, or you're going to probably have trouble doing that overnight. What? Start small. Getting your students to do, using some of these resources. Come talk to me at the booth. Come talk to David Erb. Come find me. Take some of our chocolate that we brought so he doesn't have to go back with us in the hot car. Just stand around and visit. This DVD, if you can get it, or the book, or give it to a board member. Give it to a teacher. Get the conversation started. Have your talking points about how we're going to do this. It's not going to be that it's going to be accidental. We want to be creators, recreators, just like the God who made us, who sang creation into existence. We're Christians. Don't get me wrong. We don't sing Sailing on the Ocean and Rocky Mountain, right, and not sing Christian music. No, but we go somewhere. One, I said sound assemble, right? The other thing is we go from folk song to masterwork. We grow into something. You could abuse this methodology, the Kodai philosophy methodology, however you want to call it, and just get stuck in the land of, you know, hot cross buns and peas porridge hot and, you know, rain, go away and all that stuff. You could. You could also grow in and sing the Dorian modes and be able to sing the great music that has been sung. You'd be able to sing, as David Erb said yesterday in our workshop, the boy choirs that sang this great Bach cantatas, the B minor mass and these other things. These were boy choirs, treble voices, right? These were not adults that were DMAs at the local university. You know, these were people that could read. We're recovering something. I love what Ed said about music after lunch. Haydn would have lunch and they would come back and do music. So we want to do more of that. The principals, if you said, Jared, what do y'all do? I probably should say that, what we do. I see my high schoolers. We've experimented all different ways. Every day a week, we've done that in the afternoons. We've done 3 days a week. We've done for 45 minutes. I would rather see them more frequently and less time. You are to be commended if you can stay with a group of teenagers for 90 minutes once a week. You're to be commended if you can stay with a group of second graders and do any of this kind of movement activity for 60 minutes or 45 minutes. They need the short repetition, the lessons, the concepts. They don't know they're learning. And if you're looking for a music teacher and you think, we don't know where to start, just know, and I'm one of these, that just because you hire a choir director or a pianist doesn't guarantee that this person or persons will impart music literacy to your students, board members. That puts a pressure on us. It's a better start than hiring maybe just a volunteer mom, right? Maybe. Maybe not. A volunteer mom might be humble and go off and get to training, right? We musicians, we like to say the only thing two musicians can agree upon is the incompetence of a third. And that's so true. And we get our degrees and we go, I've arrived, man. I've got my certification and, you know, you can tell me all that you want and I'll tell you all that you need to know. We do that. But we've got to be the model and the curriculum for these students. We've got to give them music. We don't, you know, we're hearing this poetic truth, writing and creating and doing and making. The witness that can be, the change in your school, the immediate payouts that you will receive in assemblies and singing and walking down the hallways, and you said to your junior high students, like I do, all right, tomorrow I need you to sing that canon in groups of three. And they go, you know, and I assign them who they must sing it with, and I mix it up because the guys flock together, and it's do, la, do, re, mi, right, you know, or if they're new to me. And they sing this in the hallways, and our secretary says to both Ed and I, oh, that's so wonderful, Jared, I love those songs. And it's this esprit de corps that comes, the little benefits. And then all of a sudden, you're popular with the teachers because the kids are singing. They love coming to your music room more than once a week. You know, they get to go to the bathroom while they come to your room. I mean, it's quite a payout, you know, maybe 15 minutes of coffee and a bathroom break more than once a week, you know. So be encouraged. Start small. Be patient. Don't think you're going to get it all overnight. Don't be contented to give them music, knowing about music, fine arts. move towards giving them the ability to do it, giving them the tools of music learning and music making their entire lives. If you do that, you will be planting seeds and kingdom worshiper growth far beyond what you'll ever see. And it won't seem like it. But we have about 5 minutes, 6 minutes, actually. And so I would like you to ask a question of Ed or myself. It's a practical one, if you want. Oftentimes I get, how do you do this? How do you do that? We're still doing it. We mix up the times. I would love to entertain any questions, as would Ed. Ed would love to entertain more questions than me. No, he wouldn't. But he needs to, because this guy gets it. Yes. Yes, that's a good question. You mentioned anyone can sing. The question was, how do you work with a kid with a monotone voice? The beauty of the Kodai philosophy is pitch exploration, singing activities. So what do I do with the youngest grades when they come to me? We have our pre-K teacher here from the school. They come to me in this crowy little voice. And we have a B, and I'll go, can you buzz with me? Would you buzz with me? Here we go. Ready, and. Sing it. What am I doing with them? I'm getting them in fourth grade. They're like, oh, I can't sing Mr. Ritchie. You know, do, la, do, re, mi. And I'm like, okay, okay, we'll keep working. Here we go. Sirens, ready, go. Woo! Oh, you can't sing up there. Oh, yes, you can. They just did, right? Then you teach them, you work with them on, that's the beauty of the Kodai philosophy, is that it gives them sequential, and other things do as well. It gives them so mi, then we teach la, then we teach do, then we teach re, then we have the pentatonic system. Then we teach high do, we teach low la and low sol, and then we have fa and ti. When they get to fa and ti, oh man, they're just, oh, this is great. And then they get into junior high, they know all the tools of music. But you're not just dumping on them, you know, some canned song. It's easier for them to match pitch. Sol, mi, rain, rain, go away. And I love what Doug Wilson said. The universal air ball cry at a basketball game, if you've seen the video, is air ball, right? You know, sol, mi is what we know. And so you get them to match there, and then you incrementally build. And some of the boys will not pop into a fourth grade. This music book I had up here, and we'll, Echo Songs, Charlie Over the Ocean. I remember one of our third graders who did this, who said, I can't sing, Mr. Ritchie. I don't want to do it. I said, oh, okay. And we did this game, and he one day raised his hand. He wanted to lead it. It's an echo song, and I needed a song leader. And he said, I can do it. And he's always singing, very crowing. And I did not ever hear him. He goes, Charlie over the ocean. And the class sang back, and I'm like, keep it together, stand there. Very good. Very good, Eli. Very good. Yeah. Okay. Yes, I think you did a very good job with that. And it just dawned on me, hang in there, they're coming. It took a couple of years. He transferred late, he came in, and his peers had had me since they were 4 years old, you know, and he came in 2 or 3 years, and he did it. It wasn't easy. I was frustrated at times with him, and but I think you can do it. I know you can. You're made in the image of God. Other questions, comments, thoughts that were unclear? Yes. We started that way. And the progression is just like you don't have second graders, third graders, and fourth graders in math, the same curriculum. We want to develop a curriculum that has different, and the Kodai philosophy has it differentiated. So you got to start small. So we've expanded every year. I worked with Ed on doing that. We had first and second together. We had third and fourth together. We had fifth and sixth together. We had seventh and eighth grade together. We had the whole high school. You know, we even had pre-K and kindergarten together till this year. Wow, the motor skill difference in having pre-K by themselves and kindergarten by themselves. Kindergartners can make a circle and not fall down, you know. Kindergartners don't have their shoes come untied as much, right? And can hold it a little bit longer for bathroom breaks. I mean, just those things alone. Not to mention the curricular ability to match pitch. So wherever you are, if you only have 17 kids in the school, you really are going to have to put them together. If you only have 40 kids in the school, if you've got 940, you can do things differently. And there's only one of you, two of you, three of you. You know, I'm teaching every kid in the school, and I am begging for 2017. That's my target, you know, campaign. I need help. I need other teachers. We've got some recruits. Unless you want to move to Monroe, I'd be happy for you to take some of my classes. So anybody have any questions for Ed here? Yes. Schedule the day, Ed.
Yeah,
I'm stepping away.
I get Jared and Peter together. Mostly, I mean, I just tell them that we try to get 325-minute sessions for fifth graders. And I just thought we mostly had to work through